Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, today I feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend. We've been in a series on this particular portrait of God that I call He is Our Anointing Presence. We've been covering this for the last 7 broadcasts. So number 8 here, covering the last of 14 takeaways, is what we'll be sharing today. And boy, I tell you what, it's a powerful ending of this particular series. And I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've seen how the Lord has anointed us in so many different ways. And we'll be winding it up today, hopefully with just a reminder that the Lord is always with us. His presence is always with us, but He's also anointing us in so many ways with His supernatural presence. And those of us who've come into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 9 or on your device and all. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so grateful for the opportunity You give us just to come together to sit at Your feet. Let You speak to us. Let You show us great and mighty things which we know not. And Lord, as we've been exploring Your anointing presence, how You are our anointing presence here in these first 9 chapters of Acts, I just pray, Lord, that it'll become something that will inspire us daily, knowing that You're right there, always touching us from above. We'll just receive it and live it. So thank You, Lord, for being that kind of God and letting us be Your people. Oh, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends, just to set the table to wind up this series, first let me remind you that all of these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org, markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. When you get to that landing page, you'll see options for videos, for articles that I've published, for one-page info guides and outlines on all kinds of topics, books, but also broadcasts. And click on the broadcast box, and on the next page, just click on Portraits of God, and you'll be able to scroll through and see all of these messages that I've been sharing with you for several years now. So let's get started today and wind this up. Just a quick overview. The first broadcast, we covered number 1 and 2 in our list of 14 takeaways about how the Lord is our anointing presence, whose manifest presence, number 1, anoints us with Jesus Himself. John's always focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He began to do and teach, as it says in Acts 1, verse 1. And then the second takeaway was how He anoints us as gospel witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We saw that in verse 8. The second broadcast covered 3 and 4, how He anoints us with spirit empowerment. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it says in verse 8. And how He anoints us with unifying prayer in verse 14. And it tells us how they were united in prayer after gathering up in the upper room. And then in the third broadcast, we covered number 5 and 6, how He anoints us with heavenly manifestations and how He anoints us with powerful outpourings. The heavenly manifestations displayed at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and the first 13 verses, and then later in verses 17 through 22, he talked about the powerful outpourings, how I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and sons, daughters, young, old, bond slaves, men, women, prophecies, visions, dreams, wonders, signs, salvation, and miracles, and gifts. Certainly we're seeing this throughout this whole passage and the whole book of Acts and even the entire New Testament. Then the fourth broadcast covers numbers 7 and 8, how he anoints us with new believers. What an anointing to be able to walk and do life with new believers, and then also become interdependent believers. That's number 8. We see that through Acts chapter 2. And there was interdependency, not codependency on one side of the spectrum or independence on the other side, but right in the middle, interdependent, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, having a sense of awe, having all things in common. Marvelous, marvelous truths there. Well, there in our fifth broadcast, number 9 and 10 was covered in our list of 14, how he anoints us with creative healing and how he anoints us with maturing prayer. And we get that in Acts chapter 4, how you see the maturity of their prayers to see the creative hand of God and healing in so many different ways, in body and soul and spirit, and in his timing and in his way, so you can't formalize it. So we had a marvelous time looking at that kind of anointing. Then in number 6, we covered number 11 and 12 in broadcast number 6, how he anoints us for spiritual warfare and how he anoints us through layered leadership. In Acts 5, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira and the instant death they experienced there. There's talk about angels freeing men out of prison. This talks about Satan and signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 6, the layered leadership talks about elders and deacons and the congregation and Stephen and how he was preaching and arrested, and he was stoned so quickly in his short ministry career. And I tell you, as we look at all of that, we looked at the profound, infinite nature of the ways of God that we cannot fully understand, but that's why we have a Savior. Last time, message number 7. Number 13 was a detailed coverage of Acts chapter 8 and all the different ways he anoints us for layered evangelism. And I won't go through the list of 15, but that was last time. If you want to check out that website at markpg.org. Well, today we come to Acts chapter 9, where I just feel the leading of the Spirit that this is as far as we'll go to illustrate his anointing presence. And we're going to see the amazing story of how Saul, on the road to Damascus, had a transforming conversion, how he came to Christ. So this is how, number 14, he anoints us with transforming conversion. So let's pick up the story there in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats." By the way, he's called Saul, and he doesn't have his, we don't have the indication of the name change until chapter 13, where it just simply says Saul, also known as Paul, and then from then on it talks about Paul, and we never hear about Saul again. But anyway, here it's still Saul. "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, either men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Now, let me stop there a moment. We have the stoning of Stephen very, very graphically shared with us in the previous chapters. And at the end of his stoning and his death, it said Saul agreed with this. And then he went on to ravage other believers and round them up for death themselves. And now we're seeing he's still doing that, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he's on this road to Damascus. "And as he traveled and was nearing Damascus," verse 3, "a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' he said. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Now, as I unpack this passage for you, how the Lord, our anointing presence, anoints us with transforming conversion, that's the beginning of our journey with him, when he draws us into himself, reveals himself in so many ways. In this particular case, it was a very demonstrative, very graphic way in which the Lord chose to confront and transform Paul. And there's three subpoints I want to give you here. Here's A. This was a life-stopping encounter. When we talk about the Lord and we talk about his transforming conversion, we will have a transforming conversion when we start experiencing life-stopping encounters, things that make us just stop and go, what? Or, huh? And the Lord begins to draw us unto himself. What does it look like? Well, he exposes our sin. He exhibits his glory. He overwhelms our senses. And that's exactly what we're seeing right here in this account of Saul's real-time conversion. These three indicators, a life-stopping encounter. Next, we're going to see a life-giving salvation. And then we're going to see a life-strengthening challenges. But as we talk about this first one, the life-stopping encounter, the Lord was exposing his sin. Saul, why are you persecuting me? When we become very aware of how heinously we have sinned and rebelled against God, after all of his grace upon grace, he created us, all of that. When we start seeing that we are responsible for that and stop blaming others, that's the beginning of the aha moment to see how we desperately need a Savior. Hey, this is why the Ten Commandments were given to us back in the Exodus with Moses and the tablets. This is what godliness looks like, but it was given not for us to try hard to do it, but to see that we cannot live this way. Jesus amplified that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but whoever says you fool is guilty of that, right? Or you have heard it said, you know, you shall not lust and all that. But listen, even if you stare at a woman or a man and you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, because the Bible does say do not commit adultery. But listen, looking that way is adultery. We can't possibly in our flesh live a pure and holy life. That's why the Ten Commandments was given, to show us our sin, to expose our sin and our need for a Savior, whose name is Jesus. And in doing this, the Lord is exhibiting his glory, his mercy to talk with us. Our senses can somehow get overwhelmed because our spirit senses are being awakened and coming alive. And boy, we start shifting our gaze to be able to see the hand of God with our spiritual eyes that are being opened, to shift our gaze to be able to see him in heart, in the supernatural sense, Paul in a literal physical manifestation that the Lord chose to do on that day. It's a life-stopping encounter to have our eyes opened by his grace. For by grace we are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. And the Bible says we're blinded by the god of this world. Our spirit has been dead. We were born and we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And somehow it has to be made alive. And our blinded eyes have to be opened with this life-stopping encounter of getting glimpses of the Savior who wants to draw us unto himself and enter covenant with him. That's Paul on the road to Damascus, my friends. Others heard a voice but didn't see the manifestation that he saw. The Lord has a way of, in a sense, looking us in the eye, calling our name, and drawing us to himself. That is a life-stopping encounter. And at that point, when he offers to enter covenant with us, to make us his bride, to let us be born again, to adopt us as sons and daughters. We have all those metaphors in the scriptures. All we have to do is say yes. We must say yes. It's not automatic. And in effect, Paul said yes when he was commanded to go, to get up and to go into the city, and then you will be told what to do there. And that's exactly what he did. Let's pick up the story in verse 7. So the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. And then Saul got up from the ground And though his eyes were open, he could not see. He could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days, did not eat or drink. That's this life-stopping encounter, overwhelming the senses, in this case, physically blind temporarily. Every salvation is different, by the way. Some are more dramatic than others. The material point here is, are you hearing the Lord with the ears of your heart as he calls you by name and draws you into himself to help you see your sin and your need for the Savior and how he's willing to marry you or covenant with you? He's proposing to you. And do you say yes? Paul, in effect, said yes, named Saul at this time by obeying, going into the city and waiting there. His life-giving salvation beginning. So we have the life-stopping encounter. Now let's talk about this life-giving salvation. I love how the story unfolds now in verse 10. Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, by the way, and there's one thing to have a vision that's kind of a spiritual eyes, how your spiritual eyes see things. Paul had a literal sighting because God chose to manifest himself with this blinding light. God doesn't typically do it that way. He typically does it with some kind of vision. Vision from the heart. Sometimes a very vivid, dreamlike vision. But here's what it says. The voice came out. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here am I, Lord, he said. Then the Lord says this, get up and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he may regain his sight. So that's interesting. Saul had a literal vision on the road to Damascus of the Lord himself and the Shekinah glory of the Lord, this blinding light. But then he had another kind of vision in seeing a man named Ananias coming to him. Now, verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard about from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has the authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel. I will certainly show him how much he must suffer for my name. That strikes me. Hey, we think it's a big deal to be called to missions, Paul being called to be an extraordinary missionary, but also called to suffer during that time. We usually don't put those things together, but that's real life, my friends. There will be suffering. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. You will have persecution. But take heart, I'm here, I am with you. And I will let unfold only what I let unfold. I will protect you to the degree I choose to protect you. I am with you. Verse 17, so Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at once something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Wow. Incredibly powerful. This is his salvation experience. God is rescuing a chosen instrument from the bonds of sin and rebellion and drawing him to himself, rescuing him in his mercy by his grace, saving him by the Holy Spirit, healing wounds, healing hearts, resurrecting his dead spirit. That is salvation, my friend. We covenant with Jesus. He heals us, body, soul, and spirit, some immediately, some progressive, some ultimately. We talked about that earlier. But this is the life-giving salvation that comes when Jesus draws us into himself and we say yes and we begin to follow him. We become Christ followers. Wow. But there are life-strengthening challenges that will be part of the process. When we are sharing the gospel, my friends, be careful not to create such a glowing picture. Oh, come to Jesus Christ and everything will be great and wonderful by his abundance, I came that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. Well, there is abundant life in Christ, but it's not circumstantially all the time. Some of the circumstances will be wonderful. And when he gives us a cup that is wonderful, enjoy it, receive it, thank him, live that spirit of gratefulness. There are all kinds of things we can be grateful for throughout our lives. But there are also some bitter cups. Even Jesus had a cup that he didn't want to drink. But the message there is this: when you have a bitter cup to drink, experience your communion and your comfort and your peace in the midst of it with Jesus himself. We're going to have both kinds of cups, and the sour ones and all the other kinds of cups. Some wonderful, joyful, others very difficult. Tribulations, trials, disappointments, betrayals, wounds. But he is with us. We see it here as the text unfolds, some threats and his escape, how he's shunned and misunderstood, how he's questioned and having to be defended, how he's persecuted, but then also protected. Look how it unfolds in verse 20. Now Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days, and immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. But all who heard him were astounded and said, "Hey, isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on his name? And then, or on this name, and then came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah. Now, verse 23, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. Listen, we're going to experience persecution in many different kinds of ways, perhaps not as dramatically as this, we hope. But even if so, we take every precaution. We walk with wisdom. We listen for the counsel of God. We don't presume on his supernatural protection when people are trying to kill us. We take precautions. We sometimes go away for a season. You know, we do whatever God says to do. So they do take him away, and they go to Jerusalem, verse 26. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Remember, this is the guy who'd been ravaging them all over Jerusalem. He had a name. Of a guy who was being ruthless. Now we meet Barnabas, which means encourager. Verse 27. Barnabas, however, took him, brought him to the apostles, and explained to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord, and that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Once again, practical protection. And so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. This is a good place to stop because it gives us a both and. of this whole thing. How on the one hand, there's fear, there is persecution, there is death threats, all of that. But at the same time, there's also people being built up and having a healthy fear or all some respect of the Lord. And encouragement and the Holy Spirit, increasing in number, miracles being done. It's a both and in this world, my friends. Don't think that the Christian life is going to be all just a bed of roses. Well, it kind of is, if you remember that roses have thorns too. And that's life. But that's why we have a Savior. Oh, my friend, the Lord is our anointing presence. No matter what you're going through, no matter how deep your valleys, He's deeper still. He's always there to comfort and encourage us. And Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You in Jesus' name. Wow. We just want to receive that. I just can't help but thank You for that, Lord, because it is a messy world. We deal with all kinds of heartbreaks and betrayals and challenges. We get blindsided. But you know what? With Your anointing presence and seeing how You anoint us in so many ways as we've been discovering, that's where the abundance, that's where the supernatural gifting from above comes. That's where Your peace that surpasses all understanding comes, oh Lord. So thank You for this time we've had together sitting at Your feet, receiving insights from Your love letters to us to experience how You indeed are our anointing presence. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.